As we had been increasing in the second room that we met at Bury, we were encouraged after a time to take a third room, still larger, if I remember rightly, in a place called Butcher Lane. Here we, for a time, increased still more. But a few of the church found much fault with me for leaving them so often on a Lord's Day, and one of the deacons told me that I had never been anything but a burden to them, and that he wondered how I could have a good conscience in taking 4 shillings a week from such a few poor people. Oh, how this cut up my poor soul, for at the same time I was head and ears in debt, and sometimes when I left home I had not enough for breakfast from week to week. When unbelief and carnal reason were uppermost, I was almost at my wit's end to know what to do. I felt this a hard blow from a deacon, who professed by his office to be my right-hand man. The blow was so heavy that I could not stand it, and I told him that, as that was the case, I would not be a burden to them any longer. We had several meetings, but we could not be reconciled, so I gave it up, and the place was kept on for some time with supplies, but was soon given up. I believe that I shall ever remember with a grateful heart dear Mr. Gadsby and the dear church of which I had composed an unworthy part, for their unbounded kindness towards me whenever they knew that I was set fast and could not move on. Their language was, with a smile, "John has got fast again. Come, we must give him another lift." And cheerfully they communicated again and again. I never found them slack or tired, but I have wondered at them hundreds of times how it was they were not tired of such a troublesome being as I was to them for years. They did indeed act like brethren in my distresses. About this time I was invited to go and preach at Poole Moor in Yorkshire, and I believe the Lord went with me and blessed the word to many of them. My very soul fell in love with the people and the chapel, though it stood almost in the midst of a large common. Indeed, I was so taken up with the people and the place that I thought I must die if the Lord would not grant me the situation. I thought that it was just the very spot that God had designed for me, and believed it was the case because my heart was so knit to it. At that time the people were without a pastor, and many of them were very fond of me. "Oh," said I, "it will come to pass in the Lord's own time," for I was sure that there was nothing impossible with him, seeing that he had so many times answered my prayers, and had never failed me in all my straits, but had ever been my prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. So I set to work with all my might to pray for the place. For, thinks I, the Lord says, "Whosoever shall ask in my name, it shall be given, and open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." I could bring in plenty of scriptures if I could but persuade the Lord to perform it in the way that I wanted. And I thought there was no other way but to keep on crying for it night and day, for, thinks I, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I went several times to supply at this chapel, and every time I went I was more and more in love with the situation. Oh, thinks I, it is just the very spot for my large family. So again I cried and prayed from week to week, and, to my views at that time, I had such assurances from the Word of God and my own feelings, that I believed at times I was as sure to have it as there was a God. They had, if I recollect right, Mr. Webster from Liverpool to supply a few times, and most of the people were very much attached to him, and as the time drew on, as I understood that the church intended to give him a call, and some of them expected that it would be done before I came again, they did not, therefore, expect that I should be needed any more after my next journey. But I did not feel much sunk down at this, for I thought that they did not know how many cries and tears I had put up to God. The next Lord's Day, for my supply was, I think, 3 weeks from this time, and some of the people hoped it would be my last. And oh, what a 3 weeks' cry I had! It was almost night and day. I shall never forget at times when the Saturday came for me to go, what a journey I had of about 22 miles. I verily believed, according to my feelings, if it were settled for Mr. Webster to be their pastor, that it would kill me. I arrived in the evening at the house of one of the members, about a mile short of my lodging, and as soon as I got in, "Well, by this time," said I suppose you are settled with a minister, so that I shall not need to toil over it any more." "Why," answers the man, "it was settled for Mr. Webster to come. Some of us, indeed, did not wish it, but numbers overpowered us, and we must submit." Oh, I thought I must have dropped down in the house. I got my hat and told the man that I must go. He tried hard to keep me in the house to sit and talk with him, but oh no, for if I had not gone out, I must have roared out in the house. So out I went and got into a little valley between two hills, where I believed no soul could hear me, and there I roared out like a raging bear bereaved of her whelps. Nay, I had hard work to keep from tearing the very hair from my head. I roared and wept while I had power to weep. Then the devil set on, and with all his hellish spleen, and worked up such infidelity in my heart that I never can express a thousandth part of it. "Now," says he, "what do you think of the Bible? Do you think it is true? Have you not prayed for this place hundreds of times? And have not floods of tears flowed from your eyes for it? And does not this Bible say, 'He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy'? But you have sowed in tears and reap in sorrow. And does not the Bible tell you that whatsoever you asked it should be given you? But you have asked and you believed that you should have the place and have been denied. There is no God, and the Bible is nothing but priestcraft. And all your preaching and religion is nothing but an empty farce." I roared out again, oh, that I could but die, oh, that I could but sink out of existence. And such hatred and such awful blasphemies rose up in my heart against God, and that I felt that if it were possible I could have pulled him from his throne and stamped him under my feet. Oh, how I struggled till the sweat ran down my wretched face, to keep my mouth from uttering what boiled up in my heart. At last I got to my lodging, but could not sit down, for I was in such a state that I could hardly speak, and my face was fouled with weeping. I desired the mistress to give me a candle, and said I would go to bed, for I was very bad. She tried to persuade me all that she could, and that I would let her make something for me that would do me good. But I told her that I wanted nothing but rest, so I took the candle and into my bedroom I went. And the tossings to and fro, sometimes in bed and sometimes walking the room till about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, till I verily thought that my natural senses were going, and felt quite confident that a madhouse would be my place. But as to pray, to hope, or ever think it possible for me to preach again, I could as soon blot out the sun with my hand as do any of them. But I shall never forget the sound of those words that dropped like rain, and did indeed distill like the dew. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." John 13:7. Oh, the softness these words produced in my heart in a moment. The beasts of the forest all gathered themselves into their dens. My soul sprang up like a bird that had broken out of the snare, and I cried out, "It is the voice of my beloved." Oh, how my poor soul was melted down at his blessed feet. I covered my shameful face and could neither look nor speak for wonder and astonishment at what it could all mean. How sweetly did he draw me forth by his blessed words of peace. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Song of Solomon 2, verse 14. My soul was so drawn out and encouraged that I went down on my knees and felt just like a child. Lord, how is it, and why is it that my prayers are not answered? O dear Lord, do show me how it is and why it is. Thou knowest that I cannot tell how it is, nor why it is. Do, my dear Lord, show thy poor, ignorant, sinful, and helpless child. Do, my dear Jesus, show me. And oh, with what light, life, and power did he speak these words into my heart that settled the thing in a moment, and showed me the why and the how. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James 4, verse 3. Oh, how clearly did I see it was all my own fleshly planning and contriving, and that it was to gratify my own fleshly pleasure. Oh, how sweetly could I give it all up into the hands of my covenant God. Neither did I go and preach a sermon in my life with more peace and love than my last and in Poolmore Chapel. How I could pray that if it were the Lord's will, he would bless them in their choice of a minister, so that what I expected would have been to me nothing but death and destruction was turned into the greatest blessing that I ever had in all my life. Oh, the use I had found it to me hundreds of times since. Oh, the numbers of times I have blessed God for it. But my soul was knit to a few of them, and they were knit to me in love that was never dissolved and never will be, neither in time or to all eternity. After a time, a few of them separated and took a room where I went occasionally to supply them for many years, and God owned my poor labors amongst them.